Turn back with me to that passage in Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25 and just follow the passage through as we go through the sermon this evening. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us tonight as we open your word. Lord, as we see the wonder of the miracle of the birth of Christ, Lord, may we have the scriptures enlivened to us once more. Despite being such a familiar passage, Lord, may you sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone here or online that does not know you, we pray that you do a great work within them today, and they will put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, this evening I want us to focus our attention particularly to verse 21 of chapter 1. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It's probably for obvious reasons in this evening's service on Christmas Eve that we are focusing on a text like this. When I began to prepare for this evening's sermon, I hadn't realised that Tim Hemmington had preached on verses 1 to 18 last Sunday, and Pastor John doing the same text this morning. So my hope is that it's complementary to those sermons. Often when this happens, God is trying to tell us something very important. We will also get a glimpse as to who the man Joseph was, and also the woman Mary. These verses before us tell us of two great truths. They tell us how the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh, took on human form, and they tell us of his miraculous birth, that his mother Mary was a virgin. But the question before us this evening is this: has Jesus saved you from your sins? Some of you may well be regular attendees at a church service. Some of you may have heard the gospel message loud and clear for many, many years. Others may be new to this message or have maybe ignored it, or just at best put it to the very back of your minds. So I'll ask you once again, has Jesus saved you from your sins? Because that is the reason that he came. By way of introduction tonight, we're not told who actually wrote the gospel according to Matthew, but general consensus, and with good reason, it was put together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Matthew, who was one of the 12 disciples. Matthew, you may remember, was a tax collector. This was a job that meant that he had, at the time, he was socially excluded and had to spend his time with other outcasts of the society, such as other tax collectors and sinners. As the Gospel according to Mark chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16 tell us, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. But there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" Matthew would have had to be literate to have done the job of a tax collector. It's likely he was able to speak more than one language, so he could deal with the passers-by in Capernaum. God was therefore preparing Matthew and training him up later to become one of his disciples, and to pen in an earthly sense this gospel. It's considered that the gospel according to Matthew is most likely to be able to bring Jews to know Christ, or to win Jews for Christ. The importance of the genealogy at the beginning of the gospel would have gained their attention as they look for the Messiah from the line of David. But it was also a very good gospel for everyone to read and understand. As for all believers and non-believers alike, there are great truths to be learned from this gospel. When we think of the birth of Jesus, especially at Christmas time, we often consider the account of the gospel according to Luke, where it tells us much more about the occasion, how the archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph. It also tells us of the shepherds and how the angel of the Lord came to them. It also tells us of the hymns that were sung by Zacharias and others at the time. Well, Matthew's version of the events is much shorter. Matthew's account is from the viewpoint of Joseph, but Luke is from the viewpoint of Mary. We know from the Gospel according to Luke that he gathered information from eyewitnesses. It says in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "For as much as many have taken to hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers for the word." It shows that Luke managed to gather lots of information from Mary, the mother of Jesus herself. But when Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he wasn't interviewing Joseph, as it's strongly believed that he died before Jesus' earthly ministry began. We need to follow the genealogy of the beginning of the Gospel according to Matthew tonight, as it's fundamental to the first verse that we're looking at. And in verse 17 it says, after listing all the descendants from verses 1 to verse 16, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." First this evening we can see in verses 18 to 20 the miraculous conception and the godly conduct of Joseph. The miraculous conception and the godly conduct of Joseph. What was implied in the genealogy that precedes verse 17 is clearly spelt out at the beginning of verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise," that all the genealogy that had preceded this verse were to point the readers to Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for, and must now read on or listen on to see how he fulfills Old Testament scriptures. Verse 18 continues, "When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Mary had been espoused, or another way of putting it, she was betrothed, promised in marriage to Joseph. Sexual relations and living together was to be done at a later date. We must remember that betrothal in the Jewish religion at the time is nothing like what we consider our engagement to be like now. It was a serious and binding commitment. Both the bridegroom and the bride-to-be both vowed before witnesses their commitment to one another. We might actually consider this the binding moment, much more like our marriages themselves. This is why in verse 19 it has the words, "Then Joseph her husband," and in verse 20, "Mary thy wife," that this was just a formality, that the wedding itself would take place in the coming weeks and months. But they were betrothed to one another already, and it was binding. However, it was considered right at the time, whilst they had been espoused to one another, that a period of time would be completed before any consummation of the marriage or living in the same residence was going to take place. The verse 18 also tells us of great joy and what would have been real fear for Mary. She was found with child. We know from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 35 that this was the work of the Holy Spirit. That at this time the angel Gabriel had told her that this would happen. As verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 concludes, of the Holy Ghost. That it wasn't Joseph that had meant that Mary had conceived, nor some illicit affair. It was because the Holy Spirit had come upon her. That the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit is how Mary had become pregnant outside of marriage. The Apostles' Creed states these two things. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. They are very miraculous activities, both his conception and his birth. They are fundamentally important to our faith and the truth of the Bible. Not just now, but from the very moment it happened. Jesus' conception was not natural, but supernatural, and was completed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because of this, a baby was born of a virgin woman. This truth has been under attack, not just by those outside the church, but also by those within the church. A liberal movement within the church has caused this to be a stumbling block for many. They try to make something which is clearly supernatural and water it down to something which is natural. That maybe it didn't happen as the Bible tells us it did. We need to continue to stand on the truth of Scripture, because the very truth of the Virgin's birth is under attack from both inside and outside the church. This is a mysterious subject. It takes us to depths we have no ability to completely understand. Let us not attempt to explain these things above with what we are able to understand. Let us all be content to believe and not speculate above what we can know. Let it be for us to know that with him who made all things, nothing is impossible. Let us rest in the words of Scripture. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. We can see from verse 19 Joseph's concern. But let us also see in this verse Joseph's conduct too. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Well, it's clear that Mary was going to be unable to hide away her pregnancy, and Joseph became aware of the situation. We can read how he reacted to her pregnancy. Being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. It has to be said at this point that Joseph could only have assumed that Mary had been unfaithful to him, drawing on the fact that he hadn't been visited in a dream yet, and therefore his only logical conclusion was that she had become pregnant by natural means. There was no way that Joseph could have taken Mary to be his wife, living under the same roof. She had broken her pledge that had been witnessed by others at the betrothal. Joseph must have reasoned with himself. What was he to do? The woman that he was to marry, that he loved, that he thought he was going to spend the rest of his life with, was now carrying a baby within her that wasn't his. We're able to see what a righteous man Joseph was. Joseph was clearly a man who trusted God. Because he trusted God, he wanted to live within the will of God. Back at this time, Joseph would have been left with two options. Firstly, he could have taken a public option by legally and publicly throwing a judicial case her way. And secondly, hand her a bill of divorcement and separating in a much more private way. Well, taking the first option would have publicly shamed Mary and her family. The law that was set out in Deuteronomy originally meant that Mary would have been stoned to death. However, at this time, that was no longer the case. Despite what he thought had happened, Joseph wanted to avoid any shame for or humiliation for Mary. Joseph did what is read in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. He that believeth shall not make haste. Joseph's example to us here is one of a great example of godly wisdom. He also had great consideration for others. In Mary, he saw that he was wronged, or what appears that way. Yet he did not act with any kind of rashness. Instead, he patiently waited. He is likely to have petitioned God in prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Lord, speak to me how to take this matter forward. And so should we. As we face occasions when we feel we've been wronged, We should act without rashness and lay our petitions before God before taking one step further forward with the situation. He that believeth shall not make haste. But he didn't have to wait long. Verse 20 tells us, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Well, sleep had come upon Joseph. Whilst he might have been rolling these thoughts in his head as to when to perform the act of divorce, maybe Joseph was struggling to actually take this act forward because of the love that he had for Mary. However, with some suddenness, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. We do not know the angel's name, unlike the angel Gabriel that appears in the nativity story elsewhere. We can see that the angel of the Lord tells Joseph of the information that was given to Mary in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Joseph is told, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That Mary has not broken any of her betrothal vows. That this was a divine act from God. And therefore, because of this, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Do not fear, and without haste take Mary to be your wife, because the conception is by supernatural means of the Holy Spirit, and not that of a natural means. But also see in this verse how Joseph is addressed by the angel of the Lord. It says, Joseph, thou son of David, is the fulfillment of the messianic promise. Joseph is seen here as the legal heir of David and one who passes this honour on to Jesus. This is why the family tree that precedes these verses today in verses 1 to 16 are important. Essentially, this is Joseph's family tree. This verse also shows us that Jesus is not only the son of David through the line of Mary, his mother, but also through the line of Joseph. And this meant that under the law, he was also the son of David. Joseph was not to hold back any further from his duty to complete his marriage to his espoused wife, Mary. But also see in this verse the truth that for Joseph, and therefore all of us, to have faith in what is true, that our restless souls are completely satisfied in everything concerning our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Joseph, and therefore we, need to be taught from heaven before we are clear about the incarnation of the Son of God, as Luke chapter 1 verse 35 addresses Jesus. God can turn any doubts and fears, any confusion for that matter, of whether Jesus was supernaturally conceived by Mary into faith, that this is what has truly happened, that without doubt God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has caused Mary to conceive. It is now crystal clear to Joseph what has happened, because he has been spoken to by God himself through the angel of the Lord. Just as Joseph was about to put her away privily, God in his own way and his own time has revealed the truth to Joseph. For while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared. But we can see that the Lord in his due time clears the righteousness of those that suffer for the name of Christ. As Mary and her supernatural pregnancy was about to mean that her name was going to be severely tarnished, the angel of the Lord says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Well, let's see in verses 21 to 23 this evening that Jesus shall save his people from their sins. That Jesus shall save his people from their sins. The angel of the Lord tells Joseph in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In the Gospel according to Matthew, there are many prophecies which he uses to point out Jesus being the long-awaited for Messiah. This verse here is the first of those. Verse 22 begins, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled." That Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here is showing that in Jesus Christ the Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. It was a great honour to name your children, and it was no different for the Jewish people then as it is for us now. Many names of different meanings, or you may name someone after a family member or a friend. In fact, the very first act given to Adam by God back in the Garden of Eden was to name the animals. That of the human, which God called very good, naming the animals which he said were good. So the order of the superior being was to name the lesser being. God gave Adam the responsibility of naming everything in the animal kingdom. But when a child was born for either a specific historical or redemptive purpose, God removed that privilege from the parent or parents and took upon himself the naming of the child. This showed that the child itself belonged to God. We know the nativity story. Zacharias was told that he must name John the Baptist John. The same happens here. Jesus is God's only begotten son. So God takes away the privilege of Joseph naming his son and says, "You will call him Jesus." This means Jehovah saves, for he will save his people from their sins. After all, the superior being mustn't be named by a being that is not as superior. Yet all that are involved in this birth do have a part to play. The Holy Spirit is the one that conceives the child in Mary. Mary is the willing servant, is that vessel that is used, and she gives birth to Jesus. And Joseph, although he is told what to name the baby, willingly does it. The meaning of the name could not be any clearer in this verse, for he shall save. What is he going to save, though? His people from their sins. Or as John chapter 10, verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Like a good shepherd, he has come to give his life for his people, his sheep. Psalm 20, verse 7 tells us that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In other words, man over many centuries has placed their trust in other things. And this is not an exhaustive list, but wealth, fame, status, friends, inventions, healthcare, either on their own or a combination of these things. But not one of these is able to deliver mankind from its greatest need of all. From what the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do, that is, he shall save his people from their sins. The Old Testament is full of confirmation that God alone is sovereign and that he alone can save. Genesis chapter 49, verse 18 says, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." Psalm 3, verse 8 says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." And Micah chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." As we know, the name Jesus means Saviour. It is the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. And it was given to our Lord because he saves people from their sins. This is Jesus' special office. He saves them from the guilt of sin by washing them in his atoning blood. He saves them from the dominion of sin by putting in their hearts the sanctifying Spirit. He saves them from the presence of sin when he takes them out of this world to rest with him. He will save them from all consequences of sin when he shall give them a glorious body on that last day. J.C. Ryle wrote, "Blessed and holy are Christ's people. From sorrow, cross, and conflict they are not saved, but they are saved from sin forevermore. They are cleansed from guilt by Christ's blood. They are made meet for heaven by Christ's Spirit. This is salvation. He who cleaves to sin is not yet saved. So that brings us back to those opening questions. Has Jesus saved you from your sins? As I said, some of you may well be regular attendees at church services. Some of you may have heard the gospel message loud and clear for many, many years. Others of you may be new to this message, or maybe ignored it, or just at best put it to the back of your minds. Are you cleaving to sin? If you are, you're not yet saved. And the only way that your sin will be forgiven is believing in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for this reason is the reason that Jesus Christ came. For he shall save his people from their sins. As I mentioned earlier, Matthew has been at pains to show the readers and hearers of this gospel that Jesus is the long-awaited for Messiah, which is why verses 22 and 23 say, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." This is a direct quote, as we heard this morning, from the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Amazing, written some 700 years before Christ. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Matthew clearly sees that all this took place in order that all those prophecies that took place in the Old Testament are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. The promised serpent crusher from Genesis chapter 3 verse 16 is Jesus Christ. But we can see from the quote that Matthew does not mention the prophet's name. That is Isaiah, because it came from God himself. That Isaiah was just a mouthpiece for God's words. Matthew then tells us, because of this prophecy and linking it to the Old Testament, that Mary's pregnancy by the power of the Holy Spirit and with no help from her husband-to-be, Joseph, is the fulfillment of this promise. The name of his son would be Emmanuel. It's reaffirmed by Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Well, Joseph has been given the assurance and confidence by the appearance of the angel of the Lord in a dream, that this child that is conceived in Mary's womb is God. As the Christmas carol, "Hark, the herald angels sing," has those words, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." The first epistle to Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." That there is absolutely no controversy. God came into the flesh. He was manifest, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. No one will ever understand how great this act of grace from God was. It's so amazing that we're unable to fully comprehend it. That God would send his only begotten Son into this fallen world to live amongst sinners. Sinners just like you and me, born into a manger amongst animals in a dirty stable, visited by shepherds and magi, yet grew up without any sin, to be nailed to the cross of Calvary and die a horrific death on the cross. "For he shall save his people from their sins." The one who was infinitely rich became poor, assumed our human nature, entered into our sinful world, that he did not sin himself. He took upon himself our guilt. He bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He went to heaven to prepare a place for us. He then sent his Spirit into our hearts. He continues to govern the entire universe for us. Not only this, but Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 tells us, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. And he will come once more and take us to heaven and take us to himself. Truly, this is the one who became poor, that we through him were poor became rich. He is Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 3 verse 17 tells us, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, let us take care, as we have it clear in our minds, that there was a union of the two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. That this was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. It is of huge importance. Our Saviour is not only a perfect man, but he is also perfect God. If we drift from this wonderful truth, heresy will enter into the teachings of the church, just as the liberal church movement has done. The name Emmanuel should bring us great joy and also great wonder and mystery at the same time. Not only had he a nature like ours, but he suffered in every way like we did, was weary, he hungered and was thirsty, he wept, except he did not sin. This is the human nature of Christ. But whilst Jesus was with us in the flesh, he was at the very same time God. He had power over demons and Satan. He performed countless miracles of healing and raising from the dead, both with touch and with speech. And angels ministered to him. Well, finally, we can then see in verses 24 and 25, Joseph's obedience. Joseph's obedience, it says. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It shows that Joseph took God's words through the angel of the Lord completely and without question. That previously in verse 18 they were not living together, and in verse 24 took unto him his wife. Although they now lived together, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. But they did not have any sexual relations until Jesus was born of Mary. We're not privy to why they did this. It could be that they had such high regard for that child that Mary was carrying. Or if an accusation had come their way, they could clearly say that Joseph had not fathered the child in any way. After this, they consummated their marriage, as you can see in the words, not until after Jesus was born. And after he was born, then they had sexual relations. However, we can see that Joseph, having woken from his sleep, followed the angel of the Lord's instructions completely. He took Mary to be his wife, took her home with him. And when the child was born, he named him Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. As I close this evening, if you are a Christian, let's hold on to the truth that the Bible teaches, that Jesus is fully God and fully man, that he was conceived by a virgin, Mary, who was found with child of the Holy Ghost, that this is what was promised in the Old Testament, that we need to stand upon the truth of this and not let those outside the church and those inside the church attack this truth. Well, if you're not a Christian this evening, I'll pose that question one more time. Has Jesus saved you from your sins? See this Christmas Eve that Jesus has come in the flesh, that this wonderful event that we remember each year when God sent his only begotten Son into this fallen world, that he became a humble babe, that he grew up and lived a perfect life, was nailed to the cross of Calvary for all those that truly believe in him. See this wonderful gift of grace this evening, as verse 21 tells us again. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, he has come to save you from your sins also. Amen. We'll sing our next hymn and our final hymn in Christian Hymns 171, and that hymn or carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. If you're able, please do stand.